I'm so glad to see you all. This is so fun. So I'm going to pray to get us started. Father, I thank you for this group of ladies. Even seeing some I've seen 20, 30 years ago that moved to the area. And it's just fun to see overlap in our stories. And I pray you would do that again and again in this room, that people would meet people and feel like fast friends, or that their stories overlap. And you are the God of our story. So I just pray for this morning, even as we look at Hagar, would it be encouragement? I pray that each woman would hear what you would be speaking to her. God, would I decrease and you increase? And we just pray that you would speak through your word. In your name, amen. So you all have notes. And what we're going to do each week is we're going to give a little bit of a preface. And we are making this a Bible study. And so we're going to give you like 5 minutes to study the passage on your own. So I'm going to give a little preface, and then I'll give you a little time. And I think there's also pens if anybody needs pens. And so I don't know if someone could come around with the pens or the clipboards if needed. So like we said, our purpose the next 6 weeks is we're going to look at stories in Scripture. And we're going to do 3 in the Old Testament and 3 in the New Testament. And Laura, obviously, we're going to go back and forth teaching. And today we're looking at the story of Hagar. And, you know, if you think about the Bible, if you're new to the Bible, this is a great place for you, because we're going to, I love when people are new to the Bible, because that's a little more exciting. But Genesis 1 through 3, y'all know the story of Adam and Eve and the fall. And then you've got the story of 5 through 10, it's about Noah. And so we're starting really at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 16. And another thing I love about the Bible, I grew up in Sunday school and I kept thinking the hero is David, or the hero is Moses, or I want to be like Paul. And what I've loved is how much God shows the faults of people. You have adulterers, you've got murderers who are a man after his own heart, did all those things. You have doubters. And really over and over in Scripture, we see the hero of every story is God, not us. And so that's what's fun. I think even just opening, and I hope you see that every story we're talking about, everyone who encounters the Lord is changed. And then just to look at him as a hero. So I'm going to give you a little backdrop. God chooses Abraham and nothing about who he is, and said, you know, I'm going to bless you and your descendants. And basically chooses him, that his line would be the line of Christ. All right. And so him and his wife Sarah have been married a long time, and she's been infertile. She's not able to have children. So Abram, Jewish man who's been promised by God to be one that Jesus would come from, 10 years after he receives this promise from God, they still don't have a child. So they've waited. That's a long time to wait when you know we're going to get pregnant. I got married at 45, and I remember my story was pretty quick with the infertility. But, you know, just to wait 10 years for that. So Sarah's Abram's wife. We know she's around 75 years old and past childbearing years. You know, and she's impatient for an heir. And she's heard God's promise, and she's waited 10 years, and it's not happening. And so we see she takes matters in her own hands and gives up her servant back then. This was allowed, not blessed, but allowed. And so she gave her servant to her husband to have an heir through. And so her servant is called Hagar. She's an Egyptian maid servant. So she's an outsider. She's an Egyptian, not an Israelite. She's considered property and a legal extension of her mistress during this time. And so she didn't have a choice in this matter. When Sarah gave her to her husband, she didn't have a choice. So that's the background. And so y'all have the script, the text on your page. And there's a few questions at the bottom of the page just to think about. And so I'm going to give y'all 5 minutes just to read the scripture on your own. You know, maybe circle any words that stand out to you. And then there's some questions to think about. And then we'll keep teaching. Okay, so we're going to dive in, and we're starting Genesis 16:3. I'm going to have the scripture on the screen. You have it on your paper, however you want to, and Bibles, if you want to look there. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering," which I love this. It's her whole idea. She gives him, and then she blames him. And even if you think about, does this language sound like anything else you've seen in Scripture, if you think of Genesis 1 through 3? Yeah, Eve took the apple, gave to her husband who ate. And also Eve, obviously, we're blame shifters. Eve, you know, it was the servant, you know. Okay, so she blames him, which is kind of crazy to me. All right, you were responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. And he does. He just takes it, which is interesting to me. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your servant is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think is best. Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled for her. Okay, so this whole dialogue, I hope y'all notice, she never addresses or talks to calls Hagar by name, only by her label or her role. And so basically, you know, it's the servant. Even though he slept with her, Abrams also says that, the servant. He doesn't even say her name. They depersonalize her. In the Bible, neither Abram or Sarah ever addressed Hagar by name. You know, basically, it probably helps them treat her like property. If they said her name, it's like, this is an image bearer of God who has feelings and thoughts and emotions, and they're depersonalizing her. And, you know, when she could have used an advocate in Abram, he was silent. So Sarah mistreats Hagar, so she fled. So the very thing that Sarah is trying to do is produce an heir, you know, her own hands, this person flees from her. She doesn't wait and trust God to fulfill in his timing and takes matters. So many times I try to control because his timetable is not mine. And it did not go well for her, as we'll see in the story. So in this society, Hagar is about as low as you get in status. Not part of Israel by nationality. She's a servant and she's a woman. And even in this culture, the men, patriarchal society. So all those things. And now she's even given to someone else's husband and forced to produce an heir. And so Carolyn Custis James has a book called Women in the Bible, Lost Women in the Bible. And I thought there's a quote from there, I think, just to think about what was Hagar's situation. And I think it's helpful. So I'm going to read it. It's also going to be on the screens. But most biblical scholars believe Hagar entered the Genesis narrative anonymously several chapters earlier when Pharaoh was enriching Abraham for the privilege of marrying his sister Sarah. Pharaoh treated Abraham well for Sarah's sake, giving him sheep, cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants and camels. I love how it's like the animals are still with people here. I don't love that. I mean, Hagar may have well been an item on the inventory of property that changed hands between Pharaoh and Abraham. What a horror to wake up one morning to the news that you're headed for the auction block, that before the day is out, you'll be wrenched from the people you know and love, degraded by being lined up with cattle and other livestock and placed in the hands of a stranger. In his writings, the former American slave Frederick Douglass relived that dehumanizing experience from his personal history. Men and women, young and old, married and single, moral and intellectual beings, in open contempt of their humanity, leveled of a blow with horses, sheep, horned cattle, and swine. Horses and men, cattle and women, pigs and children, all holding the same rank in the scale of social existence, and all subjected to the same narrow inspection to ascertain their value in gold and silver, the only standard of worth applied by slaveholders to slaves. Hagar was human property and did not even have rights over her own body. Those rights belonged to another. One can only imagine what went through Hagar's mind when she was told of Sarah's plan to use her as a surrogate mother. Sarah, as far as we can tell, showed no regard for Hagar's human dignity or acknowledged that her handmaid had the same feelings, hopes, and longings as any other woman. The young slave girl was nothing more than Sarah's last chance of becoming a mother. Sarah added to Hagar's job description the task of bearing a child by her aging husband. So just to think about a little bit of Hagar's circumstance and what she's already walked through, this young woman, what she's already walked through in her story. So verse 7, so she's fleeing to the desert because she's been mistreated. She's pregnant. And it said, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. And first of all, I'm going to talk about this angel of the Lord. Later on, we see her calling him Lord. So likely it's the pre-incarnate Christ appearing to her. You know, Jesus was Jesus before he became a man. He's God. And so God himself is appearing to Hagar in the desert. And he said to her, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah, she answered. I love that it says she's running away from her story and the angel found her. When you look at this word found, it's not like happened upon. It's like found by looking. He is looking for her. The angel of the Lord calls her by name, not just by her position. Hagar. Like he says her name. No one else in this account says her name. And he knows who she is. Servant of Sarai. I read this is the only known instance in ancient Near Eastern literature where the deity, where a God figure addresses a woman by name. You know, he gets personal to her instead of, you know, slave, servant, he calls her by her name. I know who you are. I know your position, and I know who your mistress is. And then he asks her, where has she come from and where's she going? Now, he is God in these questions. I don't think he knows, but he wants to open up a conversation. He wants to engage her about the situation. She's trying to flee from her story, but he's going to call her back because she's part of a bigger story. I know who you are. Tell me about where you're coming from. Tell me about where you're going. So her answer, did she answer his question? Yeah, she said, you know, she's very honest. I appreciate that. You know, and sometimes I think we hide from God because we think, I don't want to be honest, but he knows. And so I don't even know if she knew where she's going, but she's like, yeah, I'm running from my mistress, Sarah. She's just honest with him. So then it says, the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. You know, I'm going to go ahead and say, that's a big deal. She fled. She's a servant. She's been mistreated. It's probably going to be worse off now than when she left. And you know, someone, one of the commentaries I read, it's a divine word of terror to an abused yet courageous woman. And he calls her back into that story. I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now a child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. Now, this is pre-ultrasounds. You know, I know it's normal now to know. I think it's sweet that God himself, I remember with my daughter, even though I saw the ultrasounds, I just felt like there's a being in my belly and it's, you know, not a person. I remember when I found out she's a girl, like there's something in me. Like I have a daughter, I have a girl. I think it's sweet that God of the universe is the one that told her, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. God hears you. You know, she could have clearly been shaken and taken a different path, and yet she trusts an unshakable God and obeys. And I love that he gave this promise. This is the only woman. Most of the time, the men are promised descendants. You know, I'm going to bless your descendants. This is the only woman in Genesis that God speaks to and says, I'm going to bless your seed, and I'm going to make nations from you. Again, he says, angel of the Lord, three times talking to her. And I think it's really calling out. God himself's engaging with her. And I love, again, the name Ishmael. God hears. You know, I was thinking about this morning and I hadn't put it together yet. But, well, I'll wait till the end of the story. Okay. What will it be like when she tells Abram and Sarah the name? I mean, I feel like it's going to be a rebuke to him. God himself told me I'm having a son and we're going to name him Ishmael because God hears. Like, I'd love to be there while they're processing that. And it's a promise. When he told her, you're going to have a son, you're going to live through this and you're going to have blessings in the end. So she gave, verse 13, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I am now seen the one who sees me. She gives a name to the Lord. No other character in the Old Testament, male or female, does that. Hagar, this mistreated woman, is the only person in the Old Testament giving a name to God. You know, what a privilege. Her story has a blessing on us this many years later. You know, you are the God who sees me, El Roy. You know, she realizes through her life so many times, can you imagine? No one's looked out for her. When she's sold into slavery, when she's given to someone else, the moment by moment being a slave in a household, no one saw her and cared about her feelings. And yet she's realizing, not only has God let me see him, which I think is cool, and that's probably what I would have focused on. But I love that her focus is not just that she saw God, but that God saw her. I have seen the one who sees me. Like, how sweet that she says she's the object, not the subject of this whole thing. You know, like Hagar, there's probably parts of your story that you would rewrite if you could. You know, roadblocks, detours, hard things that you would, if I could go back and change, that you might, you know, what story, parts of your story would you rewrite? So I know for me, the first time I wrote this and gave the talk, I was single when I was 43, I think, when I gave this. And, you know, like, okay, God, I would rewrite. I wanted to get married at 25. I didn't want to be 20, you know, and have children and all that. And his path wasn't mine. And even, like I said, we were 45 when we got married and our path to have children was different than I ever thought. I had to grieve that, but I wouldn't change it. Like, my children are such a blessing. And so to look back on the things I wouldn't have chosen, and there's other parts. My dad died when I was younger, and thinking through different things, mess ups I've made, I would rewrite. Even I've been in counseling several years of my life, and I think it's so pro. So I'm so pro counseling. I'm in it again, and my mom passed this year. And I'm like, you know, there's so much that you process with your story of, I wish I could go back and do this. And yet how, you know, what parts of those stories could be part of God's bigger story? How is he working those little things? He's sovereign. How is he working those things to a bigger story? You know, how can knowing that he sees and cares you give you strength when your circumstances are hard? That God sometimes uses those as the very things to draw us closer to him. So here's my other long quote. It's from Knowing God, J.I. Packer. And it talks about this. Grace is God drawing us sinners closer and closer to himself. How does God in grace fulfill his purpose? Not by shielding us from assault by the world, the flesh, and the devil, nor by protecting us from burdensome and frustrating circumstances, nor yet by shielding us from troubles created by our own temperament and psychology, but rather by exposing us to all these things so as to overwhelm us with a sense of our own inadequacy and to drive us to cling to him more closely. When we walk along a clear road feeling fine and someone takes our arm to help us, as likely as not, we shall impatiently shake him off. But when we are caught in a rough country in the dark with a storm getting up and our strength spent and someone takes our arm to help us, we shall thankfully lean on him. And often those dark days and the hard parts of our story are when we realize we can't do it on our own. It's a gift to lean on him and to know him more. So fast forward in the story. So we're fast forwarding 16 whole years. Ishmael obviously has grown up. And now finally Sarah and Abram have a child. So Genesis 21:8, the child of Sarah and Abraham grew and was weaned. And the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. So they're having this big old party. So, you know, weaned, probably 2 or 3 years old, little boy. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And some translations say laughing and some say playing. So, you know, I don't know if he was mocking or laughing or playing, but the party was supposed to be at her son, her heir. It was not about that. And that was like a reminder to her, wait a minute, he's a co-heir of everything Abraham has. I am not going to tolerate that. So she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son, which I'm grateful that God put that in scripture, that Abraham was actually sad about this. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. But I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. You know, the whole account, again, did you see? What did she call him? She never called Ishmael by name. Always slave woman and her son, the slave woman's son, the boy, the son of the maidservant. Of course, when she talked about her own son, it was Isaac. She doesn't use her name. She depersonalizes her. And she's like, remove her from the inheritance and kick her out. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent them off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, this is not the question I would have thought he would have asked. But he said, what's the matter, Hagar? I mean, can y'all imagine? God himself knows they're about to die. You know, there's no water, no food, but I love him. What's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. You know, what did she do when she realized her boy would die in the desert? And being a mom, it's like a different level. Last night, my nanny kept up, because it was so pretty outside, my son all day, and so he was hysterical and just crying and, I don't know, 20, 25 minutes of trying to calm him down. But I knew eventually he'd go to sleep. You know, it just breaks my heart if I can't fix something. And I can't imagine seeing your child knowing that they were about to die. And so maybe she put him there because she needed to let go. I don't want him to see me breaking down. I got to go over here and sob. She just couldn't handle it. And I love that God says to her, what's the matter? I think he's saying, I care about you. No one else in the story cares about Hagar or what her feelings are or what her story is. I love that God himself, now he doesn't appear this time, it's a voice from heaven. What's the matter? You know when you're about to lose it or you have lost it and someone's nice to you and you're like, don't hug me, don't be nice to me because the waterworks are going to start. I feel like it's like, what's the matter? I care about you. I see you. He already knows he's trying to draw her out. And of course, Who did he hear crying? Did he hear her? Does it say in scripture? I'm sure he heard her, but what does it say in scripture he heard crying? Ishmael, which means God hears. So this is what hit me this morning as I was thinking through it. You know, God is transcendent of time. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So 1,000 years is like a day. You know, it's a wild concept, but it is just not, doesn't exist to him. He knew this story was coming. He knew this moment was coming in her story, and that he was going to say, I hear you. But he named back in the day, I'm going to name him Ishmael. So y'all know that I hear you, that God hears. And I love, you know, 16 years later, she's in the desert again. You know, I love that the Psalms, that she's honest. He's okay with us being honest. I love the Psalms that I used to feel like you have to button it up when you're with God. I mean, they would show their anger and their frustration, and but they took it to God, and he welcomes that. So I feel like God is the safest place to say, here's what I feel, and here's how I'm experiencing this, and it really ultimately draws us closer to him. And he said to her, don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. And I love this personal, lift the boy up, take him by the hand, and I will make him into a great nation. Your lives aren't going to end here. I have more to do with your story. And then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up, and he lived in the desert and became an archer. You know, he opens his eyes. He provides for them. But I love the phrase, and it's something I long that would be true of my children. I love the phrase that God was with the boy as he grew up. Like, what a sweet thing to say, you know? Maybe, yes, he's been taken from his father who had all this money and being an heir. But the positive is she's no longer a slave. You know, she's no longer going to be mistreated. And God saw him and was with him all his days. If anybody had a cause to be shaken by life circumstances, it's Hagar. I mean, sold as a slave, given to someone else, to have their child, being mistreated, getting to the point you thought you and your son was going to die, thinking about what could I have done differently. And yet God shows her, I see you. I care about you. I hear you. You know, he provided for her. He made promises to her. He was with her and her son. And the neat part is she had a key role in his story of redemption, the greater story of redemption, and no one else could play. So what areas of your life do you wonder, does God see this? Does he care? Does he hear me at night when I'm calling out to him? This servant from Egypt is the only man or woman to confer that name on God. And I love it. Afterwards, she knows she's seen, she knows she's cared for, she knows she's heard. And so we're going to have music playing, and I'm going to just give you a minute. There are a couple questions on there called journaling questions on the back. And so just give you a couple minutes on your own, and you don't have to share any of this. This is just for you, just to process. You know, what does it mean that I'm seen by God? We know ultimately God sent his son for us to die for us, that we may have life through him. And that's our hope. But what does it mean to your story today that he sees and cares? So I'm going to give you a little minute to journal, and then we're going to have a little discussion time after that. But a few minutes to journal on your own. All right. So this time I'm going to have you make bigger circles, and y'all feel free to mess up this pretty circle. Okay. So maybe like 3 to 5, if y'all can make groups of 3 to 5. So feel free to pull the chairs back and kind of make little semicircles. And there's some discussion questions on your page. But because I know you'll be meeting new people, make sure first spend time getting to know each other, just name, maybe your family, where you live, before y'all dive in the questions. So make little semicircles, 3 to 5 people. We'll have about 15 minutes to chat and do the discussion questions. I think the questions are also on the screen.
Y'all, I hope you enjoyed this morning. This is always such a great story for me to hear. Jamie teach on Hagar and the thought that God sees us. One of the women in my group was sharing a story that she's, you know, her daughter's a teenager. She's her oldest. She's just hit that stage. She's worried and concerned about some things. And she really needed to be, her kids are doing all kinds of activities. And she really wanted to be there for her daughter for her cross-country track meets. And her son came home from his rock climbing. And he said, hey, Mom, so-and-so is doing rock climbing now. And the boy lived across the street. And she texts the boy's mother. And she goes, hey, you want a carpool? You know, the other mom just brought it up, and the other mom took the night that she really needed help. And I was like, look at that. God went before you. And he worked the whole thing out. And he knew what you needed for your mother's heart. And it seems like a small thing, but God is so in the little things and the big things. He sees everything that we need. In 2003, my younger brother passed away in his sleep very unexpectedly one night. And my kids were 10 and 8, or 8 and 5. I'm 10 and 8. Anyway, they were young. We had school that morning. Things were crazy. We got the call at home about 6:30 in the morning. And a very dear friend of mine here, she actually works at the school, Rebecca Little, I called her just in tears and very undone. And all she said was, "I'll be right there." And she came over, she picked me up, she drove me down to Emory, where my family lives. And my mom was 5 years into her journey of Alzheimer's by that time. And so she was very confused by Alan being gone. And at one point during the day, like, I never saw Rebecca after we got there. You're in a fog and people are coming in and out of the house. And at one point, I looked over at the sofa, and she was sitting on the sofa with my mom, holding her hand. And she sat there for so long with my mom, just holding her hand. And I thought, that is a friend who knows me, who knows what I need, who has walked this journey with me, with my mom. And she knew what my mom needed. It wasn't just knowing me, but she knew what my mom needed. She knew what I needed from her as a friend. And I don't even know when she left that afternoon to go back home, but she showed up at my door that night with dinner. It was just God using such a strong believer of a friend in my life to say, "Gail, I see you. She sees you, and I know what you're going through." So what a blessing to be in community, especially in this church where we know that God has put us together for a purpose. It's the small things. It's the big things. He never lets us down. He never is unaware of what's happening, and he loves you. And I hope that you are really encouraged by that. Please come back next week. Laura is going to be teaching on Ruth, and she has a couple other announcements she wants to make.
Yeah, just a couple of things as we think about God seeing us and hearing us and being mindful of what we need. Back at this table, there's some prayer cards. I feel like it really is. It's a privilege to get to spend these next kind of few weeks together. But it would be a greater privilege for us as a leadership team for the Bible study to be able to pray for you. And so feel free, if it's an anonymous request, you don't have to put your name, it's whatever you want to do, but just know that there'll be a time throughout the week that we're praying for you ladies. So the cards are back there. Second thing, one of the neat things about this study that we did on purpose was it's not something where if you jumped in at week three, you would be completely lost. Okay. So as you're thinking about people, whether it's people in your neighborhood, people in your family, friends, that you think this might be something that would be helpful to them as well, feel free to invite them, and it'd be neat to see our big circle get even bigger. And lastly, if you're part of Perimeter and you were here this past Sunday, you know that we just started a 40 days of prayer season, and we have these little journals, and it's very, doesn't take much time at all. It's like you read a verse, you do the QR code thing, listen to a song, and then there's a quote on there. So it's something that you could do as a family. But if you are one of those people that's like, "Oh man, I sure wish this Bible study had homework." It doesn't, because you're in the minority if you're wishing that. But there is something that you can jump in on that's a daily thing. Again, that is not, you're not going to be lost if you miss a day. I should have brought those journals with me, but if you're going to hang out for a few minutes, I'm going to go look for some, and hopefully I can throw them at the back table in a few minutes. So, yeah.
You want to pray?
All right, I'm going to pray for us. Father God, we thank you, not just for the sweet fellowship here and for Jamie's teaching. We thank you that your word is living and active, and we know that any moments we carve out of our day to spend hearing from you that that time is never wasted. We know that that time is always an investment, not just in our lives, but in us as wives, in us as moms, as friends, as daughters. So would you use this time to do that continued transforming work in our hearts and in our lives? And we thank you just for the sweet time we had today. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, ladies.